to start with something that can happen to us in life. And I find this, and I don't know if everybody does, but I find that there are times when we can make assumptions about things in life, and they might be true, they might not be true either, they could be completely wrong, as we'll soon find out. But unless it comes up, we can actually go a really long time believing this thing, and then we never actually have to question it or think about why we believe it. So for me, this happened with a funny story. I used to think that all men had one less rib than all women. So if you've read the start of Genesis, God takes a rib out of Adam and then he uses that to make Eve. And so nobody ever actually taught me this. No one ever said this to me. But just by the process of critical thinking, I just decided that all men had one less rib than all women. And it never came up at school, and I never really looked into it. And so I went all the way up to being 25 thinking that men had one less rib than all women. And someone said to me, I think you need to check that fact out, because, and to my surprise, it's actually not true. We have the same number of ribs. So there you go. This sort of thing, it can happen to us all the time. I don't know, maybe you've actually thought of something as I've been sharing this, where you've thought of it and then you've never really thought about why it is that you think that. And I think this relates to our topic tonight as well. So tonight, as you can see up there, we're actually looking at the Bible. And one of the ways that we describe the Bible is we actually call it God's Word. And unless you've actually really thought about it, you've probably just gone, oh yeah, it is God's Word, but then never actually questioned, hold on a second, but why do we call it that? So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So we're going to briefly look at how the Bible actually came to be. Then we're going to look at some important things that we believe about the Bible from the passage that Emmy read. And then I'm going to briefly just touch on some Bible translation stuff. So starting with how the Bible actually came to be, first of all, I should say that we haven't always had the Bible. It hasn't always existed. It didn't descend out of heaven in a cloud with gold clouds and shining lights. And it wasn't written in one hit by a single person. The Bible actually has a really complex, and I find it fascinating, but it has a really complex and intricate history. So if you want some very interesting reading, maybe that's something that you could look at this week. But for tonight, I'm just going to give you literally like the 5-minute crash course edition in how we got the Bible. So starting with the Old Testament, or as they call it, the Hebrew Bible. Essentially, how that came to be, God spoke to people or prophets, and then they wrote down these interactions that they had with God. And so over the years, the books that were written by these prophets actually came to be considered God's Word, or another word for that would be Scripture. And the logic there is like, God spoke to this person and they actually then wrote it down. So it's got to be trustworthy. It's got to come from God. Now, that's the Old Testament. We've done that. By Jesus' time, there was no more prophets, so they had a fixed number of books which actually made up the Old Testament. So there wasn't any extra prophets happening. There was no new scripture getting written, and so they had their Hebrew Bible. Like, they had a fixed scripture when he came along. And that's what we call the Old Testament. We have that today in the first however many books of the Bible it is. And then Jesus came along and he changed everything, because he actually was God live and in person. So he was literally speaking and God's words were going out from Jesus to the people. So there was no middleman, there's no prophet in between. God literally was like speaking to people through the person of Jesus. But interestingly, Jesus didn't write any of his words down. And as far as we know, and I don't believe he did, the whole New Testament was not written by Jesus. He didn't write any of it. But he spent years teaching the apostles, and the apostles and some of their close associates were actually the ones who did write the New Testament. So from the beginning, what they kind of did, similar to what we do, is they actually taught from the Bible. They taught from the Old Testament. That was their scripture then. But they also had this oral tradition where this is what Jesus taught the apostles, and then these apostles are actually teaching us the very same words which they heard from Jesus. So these guys followed Jesus around, they had the Holy Spirit, and so the church was like, oh yeah, I think we have confidence that this is actually God's word for us as well. So you may not realize this, but they actually didn't have the internet back then either. So you couldn't just podcast a sermon from the local pastor. So what they also started to do, in addition to this teaching in person, was they began to write these old-fashioned things. Maybe you've heard of it. They started writing letters. And these letters had teaching in them. So they would speak these things in person, but if they wanted to, you know, send a message to the church down the road, they'd write all this teaching in a letter. And so these letters were written by the apostles, and then they were considered to be scripture. Like, they were treated authoritatively, and because of that, they were kind of like equal with the Old Testament in the churches. So in the first 3 centuries, there was a little bit of disagreement about which of these letters we should actually put in our list of official Bible books, because there was actually quite a lot of other things being written, and some of the time these didn't actually teach the right thing. They, you know, had all this other random stuff which we would disagree with. So by the 4th century, so 300 and something or other, that was when they actually have a list of 27 books which is identical to the list that we have now. So there was tugging and pulling. The Bible, the New Testament letters were actually considered authoritative from the beginning, but there was just a little teething until they really were like, yes, these are the 27 books which will make up the New Testament. And that's the New Testament which we have today. So there you go. That's the crash course in how we actually got the Bible, which I have sitting here right here with me. Now I'd love to look at some key things which we find in the Bible, which is from the passage that Emmy read out earlier. So at the beginning of this passage which we read, Paul is actually counseling Timothy about men who are going to oppose him in the faith. And he says to him, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. In other words, sin has twisted the people of this world. Their desires are not godly. They are against God. They have rejected him, and as a result of that, they are actually going to persecute you. They persecuted me, and they're going to persecute you as well. And this means that true followers of Jesus will be persecuted in this life. But Paul's tip for Timothy is, in order for him to stand firm in the face of this opposition, is actually like something that's really relevant to our sermon topic for tonight. So in verse 14, he says, continue in what you have learned and believed in. So he's saying to him, yes, you're going to be persecuted, but you've actually got to hold fast to the things which you have learned. Hold on to this. He reminds him of the fact that this has been taught to him by important people in his life. If you read elsewhere in the New Testament, you'll see that's his mother, his grandmother, Silas, and even Paul himself. But in verse 15, Paul reminds Timothy of the source of all this teaching. So from childhood, Timothy actually knew the sacred writings. And here Paul is actually talking about the Old Testament. So from a young age, Timothy would have been instructed from the Old Testament on a day-to-day basis by his family. He would have read it and he would have memorized many of its passages. And the important thing here is that these scriptures are able to, or they have the power to, make their readers wise for salvation through faith. So here Paul is saying that the scriptures they contain the message which can bring people to salvation. So salvation is still by faith. You put your faith in the message that Jesus has died, was raised to life again for the forgiveness of sins. And you can't really be saved just by reading and studying the Bible. Like, that's not what saves you. It's still through faith. But this message is contained within the pages of Scripture. And interestingly here, Paul is actually talking about the Old Testament. So here he's saying the Old Testament has the power to make its readers wise for salvation. So even though Jesus hasn't come along yet, so he's not spoken about in the pages of the Old Testament, he is foretold in it, in the person of the Messiah, and he is the person which you are supposed to understand all those crazy stories where God does something and you go, I don't know, I don't get it. Why does God do that? But if you look at it through the lens of Jesus, it all begins to make sense. So what this actually means for us is that the Old Testament actually carries the same message as the New Testament. And I have definitely heard people who don't always see this, but for some reason they seem to think that the God of the Old Testament is somehow more evil than the God of the New Testament, and Jesus is a better guy and all that sort of stuff, but that's just not true. As it says in the Bible, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even though some of these stories actually seem challenging to us at first, as Paul says, the scriptures have the power to make you wise for salvation. And the reason for all of this power is actually given in verse 16. So in verse 16, Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, Timothy is a book that I read regularly, so I wouldn't love to really get into those four applications of Scripture. And hopefully, on a different occasion, I'll be able to do that. But just for the purposes of tonight's sermon, we're just going to focus on those first seven words of this verse. So, all scripture is breathed out by God. Now, the first thing that you'll notice about this is that Paul says all scripture. So when he wrote this, he was speaking about the Old Testament, but through biblical theology, we understand this to also now include the New Testament as well. So the whole thing is breathed out by God. Or as some translations put it, it's inspired by God. And this phrase, breathed out by God, seven words or whatever, is actually a single word in Greek. So it's two words and it's kind of smashed together. So the first word is God and the second word is essentially spirit. And it's kind of a transient word. It can mean spirit, it can mean breath, or it can actually mean wind. So Greek does this thing where it takes two words and smashes them together and makes a new one, and that's what we have here. But to kind of help you understand what that actually means, I'll just tell you what I do to understand that. And it literally, I just take God and breathed and put them together. And that's how the NIV puts it. It's God breathed. And the way that I then go to try and understand this is actually, again, looking at Genesis. So in Genesis, you have God taking the dust and breathing life into it, and then you get Adam, a living and breathing man. And that's sort of how I see the scriptures as well. So you've got the dust or the human contribution. The humans were the people who wrote stuff down, and, you know, they were the authors and all that sort of stuff. And I think that's kind of like the dust. Without God actually breathing spiritual power into it, it's just dust. And that's why people can be New Testament scholars and be atheists. Because without the Spirit of God, it's just dust. But, like he breathed life into Adam, he also breathes life into the scriptures as well. And what this means is that the Bible actually has the power to change people's lives, because it carries this message of salvation from eternal damnation. And it reveals more about God to us, more than just this gospel. We're gospel-centered people, but it reveals all this other stuff about God to us as well. So that's how I understand scriptures to be God-breathed, written by humans, but inspired by God himself. So they're not just a historical document that tell us what God has done in the past. They're a powerful tool of God to actually reveal himself to us and to teach us about salvation today. So that's why we're going to finish tonight by looking at the significance of Bible translation. So the Jesus the Game Changer series, its big thrust is the gospel going to the ends of the earth. And one of the big barriers to this is actually language. So it's probably not something that you think about all the time, because, you know, we've got the Bible, we've probably got 10 translations at home and maybe 15 in the cupboard and all that sort of stuff. We've had the Bible for 500 years. But what you may not realize is that there are 2,000 people groups right now who have no access to any of the scriptures. So that's 2,000 different people groups who have no access to the Bible whatsoever. And I find that really challenging, because it means that there's literally next to no way for these people to actually hear about God and hear about this message of salvation. There can be missionaries that go there and learn the language, but man, that's a hard slog, and that's going to take a really long time without the scriptures in their language. So this problem is for more than 2,000 different people groups, as I said. And there's been people working on this for a long time, but in 1999, the Wycliffe Bible translators estimated that it would take them until 2150 to actually create a translation in all of these different languages. That's another 130 years away from now. So they have actually increased the pace since then, but not by much. So there's still a long, long way to go. So in terms of practical application tonight, maybe you could contribute to this mission work. Like, if you're donating to the Wycliffe Bible translators or other people working in Bible translation, then it actually does help them move a bit quicker. Maybe some of the younger ones here, you could be a missionary one day to some of these unreached people groups. Maybe you could even be a Bible translator, but that would be a lot of study and a lot of hard work. But before we pray, I want to close with what Paul says in Romans 1:16. So Paul says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So this message that Jesus lived, he died, was raised to life again, also that we wouldn't have to face eternal damnation, that is the gospel message. And this is God's power to actually save people, the message itself. And it's revealed to us through Scripture. So we can be sharing this with other people, but it actually reveals God to us, the very nature of God to us. So in terms of practical application, you cannot get more practical than make this book an everyday part of your life. I don't know how that looks for every single person, because, you know, each of us is different, but find some way, that something that works for you so that you can actually study this on a day-to-day basis. Because it's how God actually speaks to us through his word. And it's the thing that's actually going to help us to be good stewards of the life that he has given us. Listening to him through his word on a day-to-day basis. So that's all that I'd like to share with you tonight. I'd love if you join with me in prayer. Father God, we think right now of the people around the world that don't have access to scriptures, that have a completely different understanding of life and salvation. And Lord, we just ask that you would reach out to them through missionaries, put overseas mission work on people's hearts to take the gospel to these new places where they haven't yet heard about Jesus or haven't even heard about God. Lord, we really pray that you would be at work there in those communities all around the world, Father, that you would work your gospel there, the power of salvation, that it would be at work amongst these people. Father, I pray for us this week as we go out from here tonight, that you would be with us. I just ask that you'd help us to be disciplined in our study of your word, that we would make good decisions and fend off distractions. And Lord, would you speak to us this week through your word? Would you speak to us about life? Help us make decisions. Help us through the struggles and the trials of life. And help us to find our joy in you, Lord. So thank you for tonight, Father. I thank you for your word and being able to study it and learn from you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite Ben back up.